Spirit, the hope of heaven. Oh, theme after theme has resounded in our heart and mind, and we've just listened to a special piano number, which has actually stirred our soul and fortified us for the wiles of the devil who is seeking to devour us. We pray for protection in our lives and in our church and our families. Guard us with truth as we submit ourselves to you and to your word. Thank you that this is an opportunity right now to do such a thing. And we pray in Jesus' name with great thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So Titus chapter 1, we're looking at verses 5 through 9. Here's what God's word says. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's our text we're going to learn, and we pray will rule over us both this morning and in the days to come. We understand in verse 5 that the Apostle Paul has left Titus by himself in Crete to help the churches. There's two things that Titus needs to do with these churches in Crete. He needs to set in order the things that are lacking. Listen, the churches in Crete, from what we understand, it's not that they were bad churches. They weren't inundated with division or envy or all sorts of bad things. As a matter of fact, it's a very encouraging short little letter. I think the churches were off to a great start. They were established, and now the thing is, they just needed to improve. Because when is a church ever perfect? When? Never. Is there any church on this planet right now that could say everything is fine, everything is order, we have no need to improve at all? Is there any church? No. How about this church? We need improvement, right? Every church does. There's no church that can say we've arrived, we have no more need of anything. But what we want to do, because as believers in Christ, we care about the church. This is God's plan for our age. Is we want to improve it. We want it to get better. Haven't you this past week wanted to improve yourself in some way? Haven't you wanted to maybe eat better? Maybe not. You know, I'm trying hard. But boy, Melissa's a good cook. And she makes these bars. And I'm like, why would you do that? It's just more temptation. And you'll try some of those maybe tonight. But we're trying to improve ourselves. We're trying to find, you know, clothes or whatever, just to make things a little bit better. And as children of God, shouldn't we really think, what can we do to make Faith Baptist just a little bit better? I mean, you know what it requires? Wholehearted commitment. You're jumping in wholeheartedly, because there's other options. You could sit back and you could say, I don't like the way things are going. So-and-so is doing a lousy job. And can you believe so-and-so? And then so-and-so. I mean, pathetic. What, no wonder why this church is falling apart, you know. You could sit back and critique and lament when things aren't going well. But when things are going well, you could also be on the sidelines going, hey, way to go. I love to come in and follow the stream of what's going on. But neither of those are biblical. You know what the biblical option is? You, as a child of God, have a responsibility and the ability to actually make a difference. Do something to make the church a better place. So that's what Titus is supposed to do. And how is he going to do it? He's going to address, the Holy Spirit is going to address, people in the church. Literally, the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks will address you. He will speak to you through an ancient text that is inspired by God himself. Is it pretty exciting to know that? It's not going to say Joe's name or Dick's name or Melissa's name or Christy's name, but it is going to address you, and if you don't take heed to it, look out. It's his word. It's his church. So be careful, right? So he's going to talk this morning about leadership, And he's going to then talk about false teachers and actually groups with authority inside the church, bringing about some devastating things. Then he's going to talk to older men, and then he's going to talk to more mature women. Then he's going to talk to younger ladies, younger men. Then he's going to talk to slaves about their responsibility. And then he's going to talk to Titus himself and say, hey, Titus, boy, here's what you need to do. And then he's going to turn our attention to our church in the midst of Hermantown. What's our responsibility to the testimony of our church in our community? It's actually a wonderful book. It's 46 verses. He doesn't give us a 400-page manual that we've got to search through. He simply puts everything nicely and says, go and do it. It's a treasure. It's an absolute blessing. And I'm glad you're here for the ride, for being able to figure this out with me. So leadership is where we begin. By the way, last week, you know what he did? He motivated us why we should improve the church. Do you know why? Because people in our Hermantown and surrounding region, they need to hear the gospel and believe it. Because once they hear and believe, we train them in a fuller knowledge of the truth of God, which accords to godly behavior, in the hope of eternal life promised by God before time began, and he does not lie. Do you know why we want to? You know what the motivation for us improving our church is? It's just not so we have a better church. It's because we want to take the gospel here and bring it out there, and we want to do the very best we can in presenting the gospel to our community, because their life or death, eternity, matters. Whether they go to heaven or hell matters as to what we do right here. Wait, does that shake you up? People's eternal destination, really, as they view our church and listen to our gospel and watch our behavior, it makes a difference. And whatever we can do to improve it here makes a better setting for the gospel out there. And that's worth it. All right, that was last week's message. So back to leadership. Why would he start with leadership? Maybe because, as Vic said, Satan is seeking to devour somebody in this room. Maybe many in this room. But maybe who do you think he'd go after first and strongest? The pastor, the leader. God says it this way in the book of Zechariah 13, and he reiterates it elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus himself said, strike the shepherd, and what happens? The sheep will be scattered. I know Dr. Olalis said this not too long ago. He said, everybody who goes into ministry gets something. Do you know what you get? And I was thinking, I don't know. What do you get? You know, you get a target put right on you. Remember that Far Side? I don't know if you saw that Far Side cartoon of two bucks in the woods. They're standing up on their hind legs, and Hal says, or one of the bucks says to the other one, Hal, bummer of a birthmark. Because on the deer, his birthmark was the shape of a target. Not what you want as a buck running through the woods, a big target on you. But when you go into ministry, whether you're a pastor or you're sitting right now taking in God's word, there is a target on you. And Satan right now is working overtime to devour us, to eat us up and spit us out so that there's nothing left except a few remnants. And so leadership has got to be established in godliness. And that's the whole purpose for starting here. All right, he takes the pastor out. Boy, the church will go through some floundering until God brings another pastor. So let's go to God's word. He says in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He begins then in verse 6 with characteristics of the man that God would have as your leader, or men for leaders, plurality of leaders. And by the way, this should be used to evaluate your current leader, because you need to find these things in your current leader and in any future leaders that the church should ever choose, because there'll come a day when the church needs to choose other leaders. And when that day comes, you need to know, what does God expect of the leadership of a local church? And this is not something that you should just dismiss or take casually. This is what God says you must have. It is essential. You need to have this. He uses a couple of terms regarding who the pastor is. Do you know one of the terms? Elder. He says, appoint elders in every city where the churches are. You know what an elder is? It's the word for an older man. I don't think older in age, but it means maturity, Christian maturity. Maybe regardless of what age, and I think that only comes with some age, but the idea of elder is decision maker. Older men made the decisions. You have to have a pastor who can make decisions, and he's got Christian maturity. He's got some maturity and some experience to go along with that decision making. There's another word that the Bible uses for the pastor, and it's called a bishop. And a bishop is literally the word episkopos. It means an overseer, a pastor, an elder, a bishop. A bishop's function is to have oversight. It's like administrative thing. You're overseeing what's being taught in the youth, what's being taught in the children, what's happening here, what's happening there. There just has to be oversight. It's not micromanaging, but it is oversight. When I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm responsible for the ministries that are taking place in this church. I'm accountable to him for that, and that scares me to death. It keeps me awake at night. But that's what a bishop does. He has oversight. Then there's another word, and it's called pastor, and it's the idea of shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd feeds the flock. Going back to God's word, he guides the flock, brings them along, and then he protects the flock. He guards the flock against the savage wolves that would come in and devour. So there's a multifaceted ministry for the pastor as an elder, as a bishop, as a shepherd. One more word that's used in this text, it's a steward. And you know what a steward is? A steward is one who is simply managing the product of another. He doesn't own his product, but he's simply caring for it because it doesn't belong to him. It's also used in 1 Peter 5, same text Vic quoted earlier, just a little bit before that. You'll see it in a minute. But God has called me to steward this flock, which is of God. It belongs to God. You belong to God, not me. And so I'm entrusted. His agenda, his power, and his expectations all need to be cared for appropriately. So this isn't Brian's church. This is not my church. I'm expendable. Easily I'm expendable. There's no pastor that it's their church. Sure, I've taught here and had an influence here for many years, but this is God's church, God's flock. It's not mine. I'm simply caring for the people that God has brought here and assembled here. All right, so you can already see just a multifaceted ministry that a bishop, elder, pastor, steward, all of those words give connotation to the same person, the same position. All right, so now he begins in verse 6 to talk about his home life. And what I want you to do is take a look with me at what God is going to expect of your leaders in this church, both the present leader and any future leaders that the church should call. Here's what you must find. You must find in verse 6, if a man is blameless. He has to be blameless. This word blameless, it doesn't mean without sin. It doesn't mean he's perfect in every area, because if you expect perfection in any area, where are you going to find him? Good luck. You're never going to find him anywhere. There's nobody perfect in any of these qualifications. But what they need to be found as a characteristic, as a general characteristic that you could see and evidence that he's growing in. It's like the flavor of the man, and it deepens and grows as time goes. All right? That's the idea. We're not looking for perfection. It's impossible. But you are looking for progress. It's got to be there. This idea of being blameless, here's some words that might go better than blameless in our mind. It means unimpeachable. It means that it's unmarred by disgrace. There's no serious flaw in the man that you could hold on to and say there is a deep character flaw that is not in accordance with God's word. He shouldn't be a pastor. He shouldn't be an elder. He shouldn't be a bishop. All right? It doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean unmarred by disgrace. There's nothing you could hold on to and say this is a serious character flaw. Okay, when it comes to the home life, being above reproach, being unimpeachable, here's what God asks. He says, you must be the husband of one wife. Literally, a one-woman man. Now, that's what God's word says, and we need to make application to it. But I'll tell you this, there are a multitude of applications to what does it mean to be the husband of one wife. And we always have to start and end with God's word, and then make application the best that we possibly can. But don't forget this, the application, you guys, the application for a one-woman man is simply that. It's an application. It's a way that we try as a church to the best of our ability, looking at all the scriptures about it. How does this actually work in our life? For instance, when it says the husband of one wife, does it mean the pastor must be married? Could you have a single pastor? This says your pastor, your elder, your bishop must be the husband of one wife. So we have to grapple with that. If we were to say you could never have a single pastor, you're making an application that may or may not be at God's word. And our goal is to be as close and accurate to God's word with our applications as possible, but we never make the applications authoritative to God's word. Could it mean, being the husband of one wife, that your pastor could never be a widower and then remarried? Because then the pastor would have two wives, one who had gone on to be with the Lord and now another one. Is that what the text is saying? Could it mean, obviously, the pastor can't have two wives at the same time? Pretty clear, isn't that? Could it mean, what does it mean about divorce? Could you have a pastor who was divorced and then remarried? Because he's no longer one wife. He had a wife, divorced, and now another wife. I mean, do you see how many? There are so many applications that you wonder, what exactly is God getting to as the bedrock? Here's what I want to get to. What does God's word actually say? It actually says a one-woman man, speaking of fidelity. You need in your pastor a man who is emotionally and physically faithful to one woman that God has given him. That is it. That's what God's word says must be found. I must be faithful emotionally and physically to my wife, which leaves no room for pornography, no room for a straying mind, no room for anything emotionally or physically apart from my wife that God has given me. That is what God's word at least says. Now, from there, the church has to figure out, what do we do about divorce? What do we do about widowers? And then we come to those conclusions, and we live out God's word the best we can. Secondly, regarding the home life, the pastor, it says, must have faithful children. It could mean children that believe. They have to be all believers. So if you have a pastor with six children, does it mean all six children have to believe? What if five believe and one doesn't? Is he now disqualified? Does the word faithful children mean they must be generally faithful? Faithful to his direction, his teaching as a dad, faithful to the mother as she instructs. Do you see what I'm saying? What does God's word say? God's word says his children must be found faithful, not in dissipation or insubordinate, meaning that the children cannot be characterized by wildness. Dissipation just means they're riotous, they're wild. They're crazy. They're going out and they're living obnoxious lifestyles with no control. Insubordination, rebellious to authority. So you never call a man if his family is out of control, if his family is wild, reckless, and rebellious to authority. You simply say, that's not the man for the church. Right? That's his home life. Be blameless regarding his wife and his children. Does it mean that the pastor must have children? Because it says that you must appoint an elder who has faithful children. And then if so, children is plural. Yeah, can you have a pastor with only one child? Do you see how many applications there are? And every church has to discuss it and think through it and find out, what does God's word say? What is the absolute truth of God's word? And it's this. If the man has children, they must be found faithful, not riotous, wild, or rebellious to authority. Right? Moving on. Now we move on to his personal qualities. What's actually going on in the man's life personally? Verse 7, for a bishop, an overseer, one who has oversight to the church, must be blameless. Again, same thing. Without reproach, unimpeachable. It says, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not arrogant, not proud. The idea of self-willed means somebody who insists on their own way, will not listen to others. It has to be his way. It is all about his will and his preference and not according to God's will or even the will of the church. All right? So you can't be self-willed. Then he goes on and he says, not quick-tempered. These are, listen, are all of us proud at times? Yes. Are all of us a little stubborn? Are all of us a little bit upset? Absolutely. So we're not looking for perfection, but these have to be characteristics. Not quick-tempered. Not one who quickly flies off the handle at everything that comes his way. Anybody who contradicts, anybody who has something to say, just flies off the handle in a rage. Not fit for the office. Not given to wine. Not given to drunkenness. Sober-minded. Free from any chemicals that would control his mind and his body. It doesn't take much alcohol to control your mind and body, does it? It doesn't at all. There's no place in leadership in a church for there to be somebody controlled by other substances. Alcohol, wine, any type of alcohol, any type of drugs. There's no place in God's service for that. Not violent. Not belligerent, not argumentative, not a striker, not one who gets riled up, almost striking a fist is the idea. There's no place, the pastor's not to be like that. He is to be gentle, not quarrelsome. He is to be able to work with people and not be argumentative. He also goes on and he says, not greedy for money, not covetous, not working the ministry to have a buck or to keep a buck. I can't imagine somebody being in ministry and going through the day-to-day grind of ministry for the money. I mean, it must be happening because people are flying some Lear jets that have some big ministries, and I don't know, maybe that's necessary. I don't know if that's necessary here, but there are pastors that are just there for the money. It's horrifying. No, that disqualifies a person immediately from ministry. Now, verse 8 turns us to some other personal qualities that need to be found and growing in the individual. The man has to be hospitable, literally a lover of strangers. People come by, he's willing to give of his time and resources and energy to care for people that he doesn't even know, people that just come by. And I'll tell you what, if you've done that a lot and there's a cost and people are living in your bedrooms and you don't know necessarily who they are, and then you're picking up and cleaning after them because the next person's coming in and you're feeding them and washing their dishes and their muddy boots. And I mean, eventually you begin to think, can we just have our house back? You know, do we really need to be doing? No, the Bible says you need to love being kind and caring to strangers, to those that are in need. A hospitable man, a man who's a lover of good. When it comes to watching things on TV, looking up things on the computer, he loves good. He loves things that are good, things that honor God, things that are right. Not things that the world offers that are tainted and bad and evil, but a lover of good and holy and right things. The next word, sober-minded. It means sensible. It means clear-minded, self-controlled in your thinking. You need a man who thinks, and he thinks biblically. He's thinking truth. He's thinking biblical thoughts. That's what you need. A sober-minded, by the way, this word sober-minded, you're going to find in chapter 2. Because you know what he calls the older men to be? Older men, you need to be sober-minded as well. Do you know what he asks the older women to teach the younger women? Teach them to be sober-minded, which means they have to be sober-minded. And you know what he tells the young men? By the way, the young men kind of get off the hook. Now that I'm in the older men group, the 50-plus group, we get lots to have to work on. Do you know what the younger men, those under 50, get? One thing that needs to be done to improve the church. Think. Just think. You've got passions, you've got energy, you've got all sorts of things. All you need to do is think about it. What are you doing? Will it glorify God? Just think. We always wonder, you know, at what age do you actually begin to think? I thought when I was younger, but now that I look back, I'm like, when I was 30, was I really thinking? What was I thinking? Man, you know, I moved 10 times in 1 year. My shortest move was 45 minutes. Unloaded the back of a truck. 45 minutes later, I packed it back up and moved to another place. I'm like, talk about a model of instability, Vic. Moving 10 times, you know, I could move because I only had a couple of boxes, but talk about it, you know, I wish somebody would have said, Brian, think, be sensible, be reasonable. Just think, what are you doing? Okay, see, they tried, she said. Ooh, confession. My confession, by the way, thank you for confessing me, my sins. All right, the next thing, just. Don't you all wish you had a wife like me? Just point out your flaws publicly. No, I'm kidding. That's true. Yeah, 17 years in one home. We're doing a record here. All right, you know what next you need to find in your pastor? He needs to be just. He needs to be right. He needs to do right. He needs to be fair. He needs to be honest. That's what it means to be just. You're honest. You're fair. You're doing those things which are right. Holy, you're separated from sin. You're separated to God, but you're separated from the sin of this world and its culture and all the things that are evil. And then you need to be self-controlled. You need to have your passions under discipline, because we all have passions. God created us with passions. We're made in his image, and he's a passionate God, isn't he? He loves passionately. His mercy is passionate. He's a passionate God, and we have passions. It's just that as a pastor, you have to expect the man not to be ruled by his own passions, but to be ruled by the passions of God. You've got to find that in the man. That's quite a list. So you've got a home life to be concerned about, to be blameless in. You've got personal character qualities that you have to be blameless in. Third area is his function. Do you know what he has to be able to do in the church? Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. You have to have a man who is committed to God's word, holding fast, clinging to and never releasing his grip on God's word. It is at the basis of his function in the church. There's many things that I do. There's many things that I could do and want to do, but the one thing God has expected of me is to be committed to his word, the study of it and the proclamation of it, the teaching of it. In Acts chapter 6, do you know why the deacons came around? Because there was division in the church, needs weren't being met. And if the pastors were to go and do those things, they would have no time for the ministry of word and prayer. All right, so he has to hold fast to the word of God, the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, by healthy teaching, because you know what healthy teaching does? It promotes health in the church. All right, healthy doctrine promotes godliness and a healthy atmosphere in the church. But he has two groups that he's working with. He needs to exhort the believer. It means to come alongside and coach the believer. It's to say, hey, here's what God's word says. Now let's live it out. Here's how we live it out. This is what it looks like. Let's do it. So you're exhorting, you're coaching, you're coming alongside saying, here's what honors God. Here's how we're going to reach the community. Here's what God looks for. Here's what we need to be doing. And it's like a coach. You know everybody's techniques and abilities. You know what parts they play, and then you get the whole team going. So you exhort those who believe, and then you convict those who oppose. Boy, I look back in 18 years of ministry. There's been, like, literally opposition to many teachings of God's word. And God has called the pastor, whether it's me or whoever's the pastor of this church, to be able to, with his truth, combat all of the false things that are out there, all the opposition to truth. We have covered just about, I think, almost every single possible error. And it's not easy. If you're not a confrontational person, if you like peace, man, is that hard. And then I've had people say, oh, Pastor, we love the church. We love everything about it, but this one thing. And I'll be like, sorry, this is what God's word says. We do not move on it. It's God's word. And they leave, and it crushes me. I mean, but you have to be able to exhort the believer and convict with God's word and sound doctrine those who oppose truth. All right, so that's what you're looking for. Am I in need of improvement? Go ahead. Am I in need of improvement? You could say yes, of course. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm heated. All right. So, but no, I go through this list and I evaluate myself and I say, you know what? I need to improve in these areas. I go through it. I'm like, oh boy. Yep. Oh yeah. And then Often, I have to ask forgiveness in areas like this, you know? I have to go to people and say, I'm sorry. I should never have said that. I should never have said it that way. I should never have done that. It's humbling. It's humbling to look at this list and say that, God, this is what you expect of me in this church? Who could live this way? God's asking us to. He's telling us to do such a thing. So I use, and you use it to evaluate me and my ministry, and you use it to evaluate anybody who comes in future days to shepherd this church. Because you know how a lot rises and falls on leadership? You choose the wrong man, it's painful. It hurts the church, it hurts the community, it's painful. So you got to do it right. And that's what Titus has to do. The churches needed improvement, and it started with leadership. And when Titus was going around looking for emerging leaders, he was looking for people with these characteristics, this kind of home life, this kind of personal qualities, this kind of teaching. You have to be able to communicate God's truth so people get it. You have to be able to teach. That's what it says. And so 18 years ago, you had looked at me. I'd been here for 6 years already. You looked at me, you evaluated me, and you called me. And I hope you didn't feel it was a mistake, but maybe people did. But I'll tell you what, as I want to live before God in this manner, and I want to grow and improve in the areas that I know I'm weak and lacking in, and I want to be growing and humble in areas where I feel like, hey, I for about 2 seconds, have it under control. You see what I'm saying? Pray. Pray for your leader. Because I think if Satan were to attack anything in me, it would be my character. He would want my character sullied and muddied. Because then I'm no good. Because my influence is based on my character. And once the character's gone, the man's gone. I'll tell you what. I think Satan would love that. I really do. So let me give you one more app. That's one application. Evaluate. So if you're taking notes, just evaluate. You have to be aware of these things. But can I give you a second application? Just so you know, you're not off the hook. It's not just your leader's day. Here's why. In Titus 2, verse 7, God says to Titus through Paul, Titus, be a pattern. Set yourself up as a pattern or as a model to all the people in the church. Do you know why God expects leaders to live like this? Not just because that's what the church needs to survive in a wicked culture, but God expects leaders to live like this so you all have an example to follow, that you have a pattern that you can look to and say, that's how it's supposed to be lived out. That's what it looks like. That's what I want to try to do. That's what I'm going through the power of the Holy Spirit to work on. You need to have a living example. And you know what examples are? 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the shepherds, to the leaders of the church, he says, don't be lords over them because God has entrusted to you a group of people. But he says, but be examples to the flock. Be patterns or examples. What's a pattern? What's an example? What's that? What does it mean to be a pattern or example? Does it mean that it's all evaluating me? If I'm to be a pattern or an example, what's God implying? What does he want you to be like? He wants you to be like this. The whole reason, one of the reasons why God says you've got to have leaders that look like this is because he wants you to look like this. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me in all my nuances and my hand gestures and, you know, I mean, you'd be looking goofy just like I do. But he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you need to, what does it mean to imitate somebody? To act like, to copy them. So when it comes to all of these characteristics, husbands, God has called me to be a one-woman man, faithful, absolutely faithful, emotionally and physically with one woman that God has given me. What is he asking you to do in the church, men? He's asking you to be one woman men. that you would be faithful to the woman God gave you no matter what. That's what he's, the whole reason he's challenging me to be like this is he wants you to be like this. Why does he want your pastor not to be self-willed and not to be quick-tempered? Because he wants the church to be not self-willed or quick-tempered. Why does he not want me to be greedy for money? Because he doesn't want you to be greedy for money. Why does he want me to be hospitable? Not just so that I can do all the hospitality and you guys can get off the hook. He wants you to see us in hospitality mode. Then you will be like that, right? I'm an example for you to imitate and to follow only as I follow Christ. Does that put a lot on you? Yes or no? Yes, it does. It puts a lot on you. Because what you're expecting of me should be found in you. It should be growing. It should be a flavor. It should be an aroma in your life that we all can smell. It should be. We should be able to say, they're a lover of good. They should be. Because God's saying the pastor has to be. They're to be. The pastor is the example to follow. They should be lovers of good as well. Are you lovers of good? Are you hospitable? Are you generous? Are you kind? Are you self-willed? Are you given to drunkenness? Are you given to being controlled by the things of the world? All right. Are you thinkers? Are you thinking? Are you holy? Are you doing things that are honest and right? You better find it in your leader. But he's also saying, so two words, evaluate. Yeah, definitely. Evaluate leaders. I'm evaluating myself all the time and I come up short. I don't like it. I want to go to heaven and not have to come up short in this list every day. I'm never going to reach it though until I get to heaven. But second word, example. Evaluate and then follow the example. And let me ask you a question. Which of these characteristics are you thinking, I'm falling a little short, I guess. I need to improve, because improving this, is it going to improve the church? Yes or no? Yes, it will. You follow these things, it is going to improve this church. It is like a diamond. I bought you diamonds before. But, you know, she goes to get the ring cleaned, and she'll be like, look it, it sparkles. And then I'll be like, oh, yeah. How much did it cost? You know, that's just my frugal nature. But she gets so excited because the ring that I got her had lost some of its luster. How did it lose its luster? Some of the grime and the car engine oil. No, she's not checking the oil. Don't worry. But, just life and the dirt of life. And then she brings it into the jeweler and she gets it shined up and it looks like a brand new ring. There you go. It looks like a brand new ring. And she gets so excited because it's like, look at this thing shine. When we're doing this, God begins to buff our life. And then we're making decisions like this. You know what? I'm not going to watch that thing because that thing I watch, whatever is on TV, is going to it's going to contaminate my mind. And now my mind's not going to be reasonable. It's not going to be clear-minded. It's just going to be just a little bit of dirt. And how many of you like just a little bit of dirt in your food? You know, none of us do. That'd be gross. We avoid that kind of thing, you know? And when we begin to evaluate all these different areas, the shine comes back, and the church shines, and your lives shine, and your family shine. It's a great thing. It improves the church, which is where we're headed. You agree? Great, isn't it? So what's your assignment? Evaluate. Follow the example. Follow the example. Do something. Don't just leave saying, oh, let's hope pastor improves this week. He's got 7 days before church again, and or 4 hours before evening service, 5 hours before evening service. But do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, evaluate. But let's also work together and encourage one another in all of these different areas. Let's pray. Before we pray, just take a second to think. What God is asking us to do is contrary to the world system. All right, so stay with me for just the next minute. The world system says that the subjects die for the king. When a king comes to power, the army should be willing to die for their king. Jesus says that's not the right power, that's not the right authority structure. In Jesus' economy, the king dies for the people. He died on the cross for his people. He died for you and I. He died on the cross, paid for your sin. And if you trust him, you have eternal life. If you trust your works, your religion, something you can do, some ritual in the past, you will perish for all eternity because your sin will always be on you. What you need is a savior, one who takes your sin away from you, and he did that. He paid for your sin 2,000 years ago. That's where it starts. So if you have never trusted Jesus as your savior, do that today. It's not based on a denomination or a church or doing anything. It is based on a relationship of faith. What did Jesus do for you? Trust what he did when he died for you and rose from the dead. And then evaluate and follow. Evaluate and follow. And it'll be a joy to look and watch the luster and the shine and the joy of ministry be set before this world. Father, thank you for just your word. It is powerful, and we're so thankful that you have a standard of a certain type of man that would lead the church. We know that's essential, which is why Satan so desperately wants to destroy leadership. He will do anything to muddy the water, to stir up all sorts of things so he can devour a man, a family, a church. Boy, I pray we would be on guard. As we were reminded from the special music this morning, that we would be sober-minded, aware that there's an adversary who's seeking to destroy us. But I do thank you that you've given us your expectations to improve the church, both for the home life, the personal qualities, and even the function of the pastor being able to teach. And I pray that we would grow in all of these areas, that we would not be full of arrogance saying, I don't need change, I don't need help, but we all need change, we all need the Holy Spirit's work. So help us as a church to model these characteristics before an unsaved world. And then when we give the gospel this week, wow, there will be power from heaven going forth in the gospel as we give it to others. It's pretty exciting to be part of your master plan, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the families here that are investing their time and their energy and their treasures to improve this ministry. May Jesus Christ be glorified now and forever. Amen. All right. Amen. Now, tonight,